Good morning, freshmen, sophomores, juniors, seniors. Am I right? Is chapel the same way? Oh, hey guys. Isn't it interesting how introductions can set the tone? I think in this case, what it did is it tells you that I'm a really old man. When I began, I was exhausted as you were reading that, Greg. All kinds of things going on. I love computer science. Any computer science nerds here? Hey. I love computer science. I love pastoral ministry. I love the local church. And I've spent the last 20 years of my life leading and being a professor in academic institutions. So I think at some point this week, you're going to find that we have something in common together. But most of all, I am most passionate about the Word. I need to give you a little bit of background that Greg doesn't know, in that I'm about to embarrass a woman right now. Now, I'm not going to call out any students here. It is my wife, Angie. I lived 25 years as a practicing pagan. I mean, I was really good at it. No one ever told me about Jesus. And then 25 years of age, I was a computer programmer working at Nationwide Insurance in Columbus, Ohio. And I heard this kind of whoosh go by my desk. I can't explain it other than that, a whoosh, and then all of a sudden there was a fragrance. And I rolled my chair out and looked down the aisle. I'm sorry, Angie. There was a hot pink dress walking down the aisle. I'd never heard the Lord speak, but there was a voice. Pursue her. I'm certain the voice was inside me. It wasn't coming from outside. And I did pursue her. I didn't know how to have a conversation with a Christian woman. Not a clue how to have a conversation with a Christian woman. This will tell you why I invited her to my house to get drunk. That didn't go over very well with Angie for some reason. I didn't know any different. I honestly didn't know any women that didn't drink. And she said, no, thank you. Now, if I was actually this week going to be speaking from the Gospel of John or from Revelation, this would make perfect sense to you. I actually asked her out 7 times. And 7 times she said no. Until she said, okay, I'll go out with you if you go to church with me first. I said, sure. I actually had been to church twice in my life and nothing happened, so I knew it was a very safe place. We went to church on a Friday night. Now, who in their right mind goes to church on Friday night? Well, you do once a year, right? What day of the church calendar do you go to church on Friday night? Good Friday. And if you drink a lot, every Friday is Good Friday. And so I went with her. We drove into the parking lot, and it was absolutely packed. And I'm thinking, what's the matter with these Christians? Don't they have anything better to do on Friday than to go to church? We walked into church and sat down. I felt a bit uneasy because everybody there knew each other and seemed to have something in common, and I didn't. The organist began to play. People began to be quiet. We began to sing hymns, and in all honesty, Mark Shell, Mark, where are you? Over there. Oh, whoa. Snuck up on me. It's not often that anybody hears organ music other than at baseball games and hockey games. And the organ was being played. Hymns were being sung. Prayers were being offered. And I was in a very strange place. The pastor got up and he was about to do something, preach. I didn't know what that was, but he was about to do it. And he opened up the Bible and he said, everybody, turn to the Gospel of Mark to chapter 15. I didn't have a Bible, didn't know this guy Mark, and had no idea what chapter 15 was. And Angie opened up her Bible and handed it to me. And the pastor began to preach. And it was as if those 200 people in that sanctuary disappeared. And it was just him and me, or more accurately, the text of Mark and me. It was speaking to me in ways that I'd never heard any text before. And as a matter of fact, I began to get angry with Angie because the pastor and Mark were telling things about me that only she knew. I was convinced she must have told the pastor about me. But that wasn't true. You know that. And I know that. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to me for the first time, calling me by name. After that service was over, now my plans, because I had a serious problem with drinking and drugs at that time, my plans were to go to church with her and then to take her out, can you allow me to use this euphemism, to wine her and dine her. That was my plan. And instead, we went to her grandmother's house, whom she lived with, and we sat on an old couch, and I asked her, please, could you show me where this Mark guy is? I need to read this for myself. And then her grandmother offered me a fried Spam sandwich. I know how much God was in it because it actually tasted good. That was the beginning of my pilgrimage with Mark. He speaks loudly and profoundly across generations, across millennia. Mark is a story. You can read all kinds of scholarship about Mark. We'll talk some this week, not a lot. I'll allow that to you, to be your New Testament professors that does a lot of that. But I'll give you some introductory ideas about Mark. There are actually some articles written back in the 70s and 80s about the awkwardness of Mark's gospel. In other words, he's a bad writer. That if actually you just took the gospel of Mark and took it into a English writing class, he might get a B minus or a C plus at best. It's a poorly written story. On the other hand, it's a wonderfully told story. The Gospel of Mark is meant to be told out loud. It's as much a story told at a campfire, or maybe the ancient church actually used the Gospel of Mark as a story told on Easter Sunday before people were baptized and brought into the faith. It's a story told, not a book read. And that's what we'll be talking about this week. What is it like to encounter holiness, Jesus, housed, encased, enveloped, embodied, incarnated in a biblical text? Holiness, housed in a story. So much so that it took someone who was an alcoholic and a drug addict and somewhat ironically, but certainly kingdom-directed, took me from being lost to being found. And so now, every morning when I wake up, I look at the woman who first shared with me the Gospel of Mark. Would you pray with me this morning as we get started? Father, this story is about your Son, Jesus. The story is the beginning of the gospel of your life. Holy Spirit, come amongst us and bless us with your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Do you guys remember the name of your first grade teacher? You probably do. My first grade teacher's name was Mrs. Noon, and she was the Antichrist. The reason I say that is, I'll use a term that probably most of you are not familiar with, corporal punishment. Now, probably where you are, that is illegal, of course, unless you were homeschooled. Mrs. Noon carried around an 18-inch metal ruler, and she knew how to use it. I was not the most cooperative young student, and so she practiced her craft of butchery on me. Now, here was the problem. I was not the brightest student either. So as I was trying to articulate, see Dick run, run Dick run, run Spot run, as I was trying to articulate that, I couldn't do it without moving my lips. And so I would sound the words out, but I had to move my lips. And as I moved my lips, Mrs. Noon would come with her metal ruler and slap me on the wrist and say this, "Now, David, try it again." Do you know why she did that? And it wasn't just because she was mean, though she was. There were other reasons why she hit me with the metal ruler. What happens when you actually articulate the words as you try to read? It slows you down, doesn't it? Because, you see, Mrs. Noon had a basic philosophical perception of education. We actually learn by reading. And if you read slower, if you articulate the words, it will slow down your ability to learn. You will not be able to consume as much material. Therefore, David, you will remain ignorant. So instead of making you ignorant, I will beat it out of you. Most educators have that same philosophy. You will learn by reading. By consuming material, you will become more intelligent. The more you read, the smarter you get. That is not the same philosophy in the ancient world. Very different, as a matter of fact. You did not learn by reading. Listen to me carefully. I choose that word, and I will say that again over and over and over this week. Listen to me. In the ancient world, you did not learn by reading. You learned by hearing. Can I say that again? You did not learn by reading. You learned by hearing. Everything in the ancient world was heard. It was an oral environment. Everything was said out loud. Everybody that read always read out loud. Everybody that learned was an oral learner, not a visual learner. What an interesting phenomenon that is. When we talk about the idea of actually reading a biblical text silently, no one in the ancient world ever encountered a text that way. So if I say to you, the ancient text of Mark was not read, but it was heard, that makes a vastly different culture and a vastly different approach than what we do today. Heard. And heard is even a bad way of saying it. I'd rather give you this term. The text of Mark is meant to be experienced. It's an experiential book. It is not one that's just simply read silently and understood cognitively. It is to be read and experienced holistically. I was in a church not too long ago, and I was trying to get this small point across. And I said, I wanted to say that the Gospel of Mark is supposed to be a sensory experience. I misspoke, and I said, the Gospel of Mark is a sensual book. And I could just see the young people saying, I'd like a copy of that one, please. I'm quite serious when I say we actually encounter Mark. Mark as story. We actually encounter Mark in a way that is counterintuitive to the way they would have experienced it in the first century. Now, when I teach, I often pause where these moments of silence, and the silence is to give you a chance to be able to ask yourself the question, so what are the implications of that? If we read Mark silently, and the early church experienced Mark orally, we read it, they heard it. How about, anybody here a philosophy major? That creates an, here's the big term for you, an epistemological dilemma. Let me try it this way. Mark, I'm convinced that the dots on a page of a music score, they mean something. Is that right? They do. He has a PhD in this. He knows this. I know nothing about dots on a page. I know nothing about the little squiggly marks you put at the top. Yeah. But I know they mean something. So just imagine that Beethoven's Ninth, you were handed the score for Beethoven's Ninth, and I go, here, have fun with this. That's often what we do with the Gospel of Mark. Here's the text. Read it. But what would you do if I told you it's not to be ink on a page, but it is to be a performance that is acted out and experienced? So there's actually a difference between print on a score and actually hearing Beethoven's Ninth. Am I correct? Do you get the connection? But how about this? When Angie and I were pastoring in Cleveland, Ohio, we were poor. We had very little money to do things that I hoped and prayed would be fun for us. But we did buy season tickets to the Cleveland Philharmonic. This is a great orchestra, I'm told. I still knew nothing about music. But we would go into the symphony, and we would sit down, and there would be a sense of anticipation in the air. People would be coming in, and everybody was dressed to the nines. They looked great. They obviously had been preparing hours in advance to come to the symphony. There would be conversations going on, quiet conversations. People would then begin to sit. And the first violinist would come out and play one note. I'm sure it's an important note, Mark. Is it A? Oh, got it. All right. It's A. I had to guess A, B, C, D. A was the first. That was my guess. They would play A. And then every other instrument would get in tune with the first violinist. And then the conductor would come out. And the conductor, I think by dress code, has to have both a tux and long hair. So he would come out, bow, and begin. And the orchestra would begin playing Beethoven's Ninth. That is not the same thing as getting the score handed to you. And it's not the same thing as actually hearing a CD or downloading from iTunes a digital format. It's not just sound. It's the overall experience of what's taking place. It is me watching the conductor. It is all the people that have spent years and years training and getting ready to play. It is me watching the people around me that know what is going on. I'm watching them as much as I am watching the people performing, because they are a part of the performance. The audience and the orchestra are all, hear me carefully, one. Does this make sense? And somehow, we think reading the Gospel of Mark silently is the same thing as sitting in a congregation, hearing the word not just read, not just a talking head behind a pulpit, but I step out and I become embodied with Mark. You hear it coming out of not just my voice, but my eyes, my mouth, my very being. Why do you think I told you the story about me being converted by the Gospel of Mark? It is a part of me from the day I met Jesus. Mark is not just voiced, it is embodied. And Mark is not just embodied, it is incarnated. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So here's the problem. It's really the curse of knowledge. Now you know that actually reading the Gospel of Mark on a printed page is not the same thing. So what will you do? Here's my prayer. My prayer is that at some point today, you might be able to sit down. Would it be possible for me to ask you to take out the Gospel of Mark and begin reading it aloud? I mentioned to you, I'm not the smartest of students. I really wasn't. When I was here at Asbury College, well, I'm assuming I'm about ready to make a major mistake. And here it is. I'm going to speak, and my voice is being recorded, and I'm going to tell a story that will probably put my job in jeopardy. I flunked out of college twice. That's not a good thing to put on your resume as an academic dean. I'm a failure twice. Do you know why? I am a really bad reader. And I teach classes on how to read the Bible. If the Lord is not in heaven laughing. But I flunked out of college twice because I'm such a bad reader. So when I was here at Asbury College, Asbury University now, here's what I had to do. Every textbook I had to read twice. Read it through the first time quickly to get the highlights, and then I would read it through the second time, making notations in the margins, underlining, trying to make notes that I could be able to remember it later. I am a really bad reader. Well, I'm a really bad book reader. And maybe some of you are this way too. You really struggle. I'm not dyslexic. I'm just dumb. So I read the text the first time. And have you ever read a paragraph? And maybe this happens more at 2 o'clock in the morning than any other time. I read the paragraph once, and then you read it again, and you go, what the heck is this? And then you stop, and you actually read it out loud. Have you ever tried that? And then all of a sudden you go, oh, that's what it means. And the reason being is because all of a sudden what you're doing, you're taking from your eyes, giving voice to it. The sound travels around the room, comes back into your ear, and it truly becomes a full-orbed sensory experience. Your ears are involved, your mouth is involved, your eyes are involved, you feel it tactile in the book. All of a sudden, it's a full-orbed sensory experience. Now I get it. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would it be possible, even today, to sit down and simply read the Gospel of Mark aloud? Just read a couple of chapters. See if the experience is different reading it aloud than reading it silently. This evening I'll be preaching on Mark chapter 1. So if you can kind of read through Mark chapter 1 aloud, I promise you, your experience of Mark, both today and tonight, will be vastly different. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So instead of learning to read, or reading to learn, we learn by reciting. It's vocalized, it's incarnated. Incarnated. I remember the first class I took here as a student at Asbury University. I walked into Old Testament survey with Dr. Vic Hamilton. I don't know if he did this after I left, but he almost always began the class with a chorus. I never could do that because I have no vocal skills whatsoever. But the very first class he taught, and I realized in that moment, I want to do what he does. And I don't mean just teach. I mean be, he was the embodiment of the scriptures. And so after that class, he got up, closed his books, and he started walking back to his office in the basement of this building. And I followed him like a little puppy dog. And he kind of turned around, and there was that awkward moment. Are you looking for me? Yes, sir. What can I do for you? I don't know. Can you help articulate it just a little bit? Yes, sir. You have something that I want. What is it? I don't know. Listen to my words. He said, if you buy me a cup of coffee, we will talk about it. That is the gospel incarnated. It's why you're here versus taking courses with the University of Phoenix online. You have professors. You have professors that want to spend time with you. And I mean the opportunity to actually create classrooms that do not have any walls, where you can walk to a professor's office. Or what's great about living in a town like Wilmore is you might actually know where they live. And in some cases, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, some of you have actually been in a professor's house and sat at his or her table and heard stories about what changed their life, just like you heard my story. The gospel of Mark must be incarnated. So, if I was president of Asbury University, here would be my first decision. All faculty members would get free coffee at the student center anytime. Maybe you already do. I don't know. No? Okay, now I'm really in trouble. Every faculty member gets free coffee in the student center. And every student that goes and sit with that faculty member also gets free coffee. Would there be an amen for that? Because the desire I know of this institution from the time I've been here till now is that you don't just learn by reading a book and hearing a lecture, but by sharing life together. That's the incarnated Gospel of Mark. So how about if we take this to even a further extreme? Forget about the free coffee. Every faculty member that eats lunch with a student will get free lunch. So that you can hear my story and I can hear your story. That's what I mean by the Gospel of Mark, by the gospel itself being incarnated. I did not want just what Vic Hamilton had in his head. I wanted what he had in his life, and I wasn't going to get it in class. And the same thing is true for you today. There are things your professors have you may not even know that you desperately need for life, and I would long that you'd have the opportunity to do that. And here's the crazy third act I would have as president of Asbury. Is if faculty members actually invited you to their house for dinner, they could turn in a receipt to the president's office to be reimbursed for the meal so that you can spend time at their house, at their table. Because I often can put up an air here, or I can put up an air in the classroom, but you come to my house where my wife is in charge, and all of a sudden you see what life is really like. And if you would ask my children, what is David like as a father, you really know whether Jesus is resident here or he's just words of ink on a white piece of paper. Do you understand what I mean? Now, maybe I'll turn that around the other way. And instead of sounding like a president, I am an academic dean. And the most important thing that I do as an academic dean is hire professors. Everything else is secondary. Hiring the right professors is the only thing I can't get wrong. So maybe instead of the president buying coffee for faculty and students, faculty will want to have coffee with you. Not because they're getting a free cup of coffee, but because it's the very stirring that Christ has put in their hearts. I know I cannot teach my students all that they need to learn in a classroom. I need to get across the table from them and to share bread and wine, coffee. You know, maybe the most sacred place on campus is not here. Maybe it is the Student Center. Maybe it is actually as you are sharing life together, where you are saying somebody that is a little bit farther down the road, you're seeing the gospel incarnated in them, and you say, I've got to have what they have. What is it? I don't know, but I know I want it. So maybe it's making sure that faculty members want to spend time with students, drinking coffee, eating lunch, or sharing a Sunday afternoon meal. That's what I mean by the gospel being incarnated. And how about if I actually worded it this way? The gospel's not just voiced. The gospel's not just incarnated. The gospel is communal. This is Holiness Emphasis Week. Here is my bold holiness statement for this message, and I will try to do this all along the way. Here it is. There is no such thing as a sanctified individual. That's a tweetable moment for you. There's no such thing as a sanctified individual. You do realize that the term individual really arose out of the Enlightenment. It meant you can be an island unto yourself. That's no problem. You're primarily a thinking, cognitive being. I think the Enlightenment did a lot of good. That was not any of it. This is an individual. Christ calls you to be a person. Christ calls you to be a sanctified person, a holy person. And a person, by definition, you know, the word persona only comes from the early church trying to figure out, how do I explain the relationship of the Father to Son to the Holy Spirit? one being three persons. You only have the ability to house the Holy Spirit, not as you're an individual, but as you are a person, meaning you are sanctified as you are in holy relationships with other people. Can I say that again? You are only sanctified as you are in holy relationships with other people. We must live life in community. So the Gospel of Mark is Jesus on the way. We're going to encounter that term again and again and again as we listen to Mark this week. Jesus is on the way. And the disciples aren't sure where he's going. They just think he's kind of rambling around. He's on a early church road trip. And he's not. He knows precisely where he's going. He is heading to Jerusalem to die. And the disciples just simply think Jesus is out on a walk. But they are out doing life together. And that's what you're doing. 1,000 people, 1,000 plus, in the same place for 4 years. Can I beg of you? Don't go through the process too fast. I was trying to find the seat over here where I sat as a senior. Chapel after chapel, week after week, month after month. I was an older student. If I graduated in 88 and you look at me now, you know I was an older student then. I had a wife and 2 children. And here is my goal. I've got to get done to get out to do life. And so the last semester I was here, I took 21 semester hours. I'll give you a Latin phrase just so that it sounds really good. Idiotes. That was stupid. Because all I did was become a living, breathing paper writer. An incarnate test taker. This place will shape you holistically if you let it. The gospel will shape your heart in a way that you will beat in perfect sync with the Father if you let it. But if you rush through here to get somewhere else, you will not allow God in Christ through the Spirit to shape you into the image of the Imago Dei. May I beg you, freshmen, sophomores, juniors, even seniors, make the most of every single moment. Now, I know you're required to be here, right? Is that right? I mean, you're not just here because I'm so good looking and such a good speaker. You're here because you're told you have to be. Now, I'm going to sound like a prophet. It'll be next year, seniors, when you're not in chapel, that your heart will long for it. To be able to be here and to be bathed on a regular basis with the Word of God. To be able to be in community with other people. You will long for that. So my prayer for each and every one of you is that this place will slowly and surely percolate the work of Christ in your life. And you will be different people. You will become holiness housed in story, so that not too many days or years from now, you will have some foolish child come up behind you and they will say to you, "Do you have a minute?" And you'll say, "What do you want?" "I don't know, but you've got something that I want." Because what happens is you become the very respite of holiness housed in your life. Your life becomes the story that somebody else wants to read. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we pray for your richest blessing on these women and these men, these students and faculty and staff. And what I ask is that you would bless them and you would keep them. You would turn your face towards them and be gracious to them. And you would shine upon them and bring them peace. Do this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.